This is Lawson Heights Alliance Church in Saskatoon, where we celebrate and share the good news that Jesus Christ changes everything. Tune in as Pastor Mike shares from God's Word.
Well, you know what? There was a preacher and his wife who decided to get a dog. But of course, you know, being church folks and being that they would have a lot of church members over from time to time for lunch and dinner and all that kind of stuff, they wanted to get a dog that was going to be, you know, really good with visitors, with guests. And so they went to the kennels. They checked out just about every kennel in the city. And finally, they get to this one kennel. They told the kennel owner their needs, that they needed a dog who was going to be good with strangers and good with visitors and, you know, could maybe do a few tricks here and there. And he says, I've got just the dog for you. So he goes over to the kennels. He grabs a dog. He brings it out. And he says to them, listen, this dog can do everything you're asking for and more. Watch this. And he goes, fetch a Bible. The dog runs over to a bookshelf. He grabs a Bible, brings it over, plops it down on the ground in front of the owner. They're, wow, that's pretty incredible. He goes, oh, that's nothing. Watch this. Find Psalm 23. So the dog quickly with his paws is ruffling through the Bible. Finally, he gets to Psalm 23 and he puts his paw right on the Bible verse. Wow, that's amazing. That's exactly the kind of dog that we're looking for. And so the pastor and his wife, they buy the dog and off they go home. Well, the next day they had some visitors over, some church members, some guests. And they decided, well, you know what, let's walk this dog through a few things and let's show them what this dog can do. So they're kind of giving him Bible verses and the dog is pawing through the Bible and he's putting his paw on it. And every time he got it 100%. Finally, one of his guests said, well, you know, that's all real cool and everything, but can he do any, like, normal dog tricks? And he said, well, you know, I don't know. I've never tried. He says, well, let's try. And he goes, okay. Points his finger at the dog and says, heel. The dog jumps up on a chair with his paw, hits the guy on the forehead like this, and the wife goes, oh, no, we got a charismatic dog. Well, for some, the word charismatic is a bit of a scary word. It's not one that we like to have in our vocabulary, and certainly it wouldn't be one that we want to be labeled with. But why? Like, I know that we understand that charismatic is typically understood as someone who's kind of a bit of a spiritual kook, right? A person who is a little bit over the top in their expression of spiritual gifts and their own spirituality. Now, for sure, there is some fanaticism and there is some unbiblical sensationalism in some circles and maybe even in some churches, but the word charismatic by itself is not a bad word. In fact, the root word is a Greek word, and the word is charis, and it means grace. A grace, as you know, is an undeserved favor. Probably a grace that you're very familiar with would be one like in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says, for it is by grace, that's the word charis in Greek, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, and then he goes on to define it, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So the Apostle Paul uses the term charis or charisma in other places to refer to a free and graciously given gift from God. He even expands that use of charis to apply to spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, it says that there are all kinds of gifts. That's the word charis there. All kinds of different gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Romans chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. I long to see you, Paul says to the Romans, Roman church, so that I may impart to you some spiritual, that is, gift, charisma, gift, grace, to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So the Greek word is the Greek word charismata in the plural form, and that's a plural form of charisma. And if you are describing one of the gifts of the Spirit, for instance, for like maybe the gift of teaching, that would be a charisma of teaching. If you're describing maybe the gift of prophecy, that's a charisma of prophecy. So really, it's unfortunate that we use the word charismatic to describe someone who's a little over-the-top fanatical with their faith. Because really, if you believe in the continuance of spiritual gifts, if you are a Christian, if you believe that the Holy Spirit gives those gifts to the church, then you are a charismatic. in every best sense of the word. So why don't we admit that to ourselves this morning? Turn to the person next to you and say, by the way, I'm a charismatic. Sounds a bit like an AA meeting. By the way, my name is Mike and I'm a charismatic. Yeah. All right, that was a bit of a rabbit trail, but investigating the charisma, the charismata, that's what we're doing in this series. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 4 to 11. There are different kinds of gifts, charisma, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, diakonia, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, that's the word energia, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's the purpose behind a gift. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing, that is, charismata, iamata, and by one Spirit, he says. To another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, skip ahead to verse 27. Paul brings them up again in these next few verses. He says, but now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, third, miracles, then the gift of healing, of helps, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? In other words, he's saying, no, we all have different gifts. And then he says in verse 31, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. So it's kind of challenging to, as you read the scriptures, to kind of put a list together to categorize spiritual gifts that way. Last week I talked about what I call, others call, revelatory gifts of the Spirit. Gifts whereby something hidden to human knowledge is disclosed to humanity by way of a revelation from the Spirit of God through a human being. Like prophecy, tongues, words of knowledge, discernments, and the distinguishing of spirits. Today I want to talk about the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, namely the gifts of healings and the gift of miraculous powers. Again, I understand that there are some Christians, even some scholarly people, who do not believe that any of the gifts are continuing today, that they concluded when the apostles died and the canon of and or the canon of Scripture was closed in the second century AD. But let me repeat what I said last week, and I don't know how to say it more emphatically, that nowhere in the Bible does it say that the gifts have ceased, anywhere. And I challenge any Christian to prove that to me from the Word of God only, that they have ceased. In point of fact, they haven't. I can't remember who wrote it, but someone once said that if you were reading the Bible for the very first time, the New Testament, if you were reading it for the very first time, never had been to church, never had sat under a teacher, never had read the Bible before, but you read the New Testament from one end to the other, you could not come away believing that God was anything but a supernaturally powerful being and that he has given spiritual gifts of power to his church. You cannot read the Bible any other way and come to any other conclusion. So I think the very real reason that people would deny this, and I understand this because I used to be in this camp, is because they don't genuinely see healings and miracles taking place today through a believer in any part of their life. And we'll talk about that again in a bit. So our command, our commission, if you will, from this series is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of healing. That word eagerly desire is dezelo. It means earnestly. It means covet. It means to be zealous for in other parts of the Bible. So spiritual gifts are to be eagerly desired, earnestly desired, coveted, zealous for, especially the gift of prophecy, Paul says. Let's look at the spiritual gifts of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. Okay, let's look at the gift of healing. Gifts of healings. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that same one Spirit. Verse 27, 28. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing. The gift or charisma of healing is only spoken of three times in the Bible here in the New Testament. And all three instances, in just about every one of the English translations that you might be reading today, we see the same reading. There are gifts of healing, singular. Gift, however, in the original language, in the original Greek language, is plural. It's gifts, plural. So Paul notably used the plural form of both gifts, plural, and healings, plural. Dr. Sam Storms, in his book Understanding Spiritual Gifts, states that this is not merely a stylistic thing of Paul, that he really wrote this intentionally this way. In fact, you couldn't write it any other way, according to the way the Greek fashions here. He says, furthermore, of the nine gifts listed in this paragraph, only healing is mentioned in conjunction with the word gifts, plural. What could this imply? As I have written elsewhere, he said, evidently Paul did not envision an individual believer endowed with one healing gift operative at all times for all diseases. His language suggests either many different gifts or powers of healing, each appropriate to and effective for its related illness, and each occurrence of healing constituting a distinct gift in its own right. Simply put, what he's saying there is he contends that there is not just one gift of healing, as if someone can be gifted to heal everybody of every disease. He contends that there are a number of different gifts and a number of different gifts of healing and for a number of different illnesses. For instance, someone could have the gift of healing leg problems. Someone could have the gift of healing back problems. Someone could have a gift for healing headaches. Another challenge to this idea of the gift of healings is that people have the assumption that if anyone has a gift of healing, then they could just always heal. Like the gift of teaching. Anyone who has the gift of teaching, they can just go out and teach anywhere. Now, they probably aren't going out into the street teaching. That's kind of usually restricted for church and house group kind of things. But they can use it at any time. So why don't those with the gift of healings just go and clean out local hospitals, is some of the critique. That seems like a fair critique, and I used to understand that, and I used to struggle with that myself. But I want you to consider some biblical examples. Epaphroditus, Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 to 30. The apostle Paul, being an apostle, had the gift of healing, yet he couldn't heal Epaphroditus of his illness. We don't know how long Epaphroditus was sick, but apparently he was near death. He almost died. At some point later, without the apostle Paul praying for him, he eventually recovered. It says that God finally spared him. Timothy, for instance, one of his disciples, a pastor. In 1 Timothy 5:23, he had an ongoing stomach issue. Paul, obviously being his mentor, his discipler, would have obviously tried to lay hands on him for healing, but he was never healed. In fact, Paul just said, you know, just take a little wine for your stomach and move on with the task at hand. Then there was Trophimus, 2 Timothy 4, verse 20. Trophimus is one of Paul's disciples too. He was sick. And regardless of Paul's giftedness, he had to leave Trophimus in Miletus and continue on with his missionary journeys because he never healed. Paul himself, in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10, Paul says that he had a thorn in the side that no amount of prayer could heal. And Galatians 4:13 suggests that this was a sickness and not just a bad habit that he couldn't overcome. And he says in response to that, Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Now, I've prayed for many of you. Some of you have been healed instantly. Some of you have been healed by the end of the day. Some of you have been healed partially. And yet, I prayed for my brother-in-law, as many of you have for us in the last few years. And God totally healed him of cancer. The doctors gave us the report. He is cancer-free. Praise the Lord. But last week, he passed away. And we prayed for him. He got an infection in his lung, and he just couldn't overcome it. And we prayed, but he didn't overcome it. So clearly, the gifts of healings are not designed by the Holy Spirit to be hospital-clearing gifts. They are subject to the will of God, always. Many times, God chooses to allow sufferers to discover that, as Paul did, his grace is sufficient for you, and his power is made perfect in weakness. And you couldn't learn those kind of things except in weakness and illness. And it isn't that here that we're told these gifts, like the gift of miraculous powers, they're designed to be different than, say, the gift of teaching. They're 100% dependent on the Holy Spirit for their success in that moment. And isn't that what we're told about the gifts of the Spirit? See, a pastor can have a bad sermon and still have the gift of teaching. But to have a bad healing, in other words, you go out and you pray for someone and they're not healed, that's a prospect. That happens. But isn't it what we're told in the gift of the Spirit that these are given by him? Chapter 12, verse 4 to 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So let's look at the gift of miracles now. Gifts of working miracles. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings. That should be plural. You could just write an S in your Bibles there. Healings by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. Again, plural. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 to 29. And God has placed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles. Verse 29, do all work miracles? Meaning not everyone has the same gift, right? Then chapter 14, verse 10. Skip ahead another couple chapters. It says, to another, miraculous powers. More literally translated, workings of power. For sure, all gifts are workings. They're, as the Greek has it, they're energizing from the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for power is dunamis, and from which we get the English word dynamo and dynamite. It's power, spiritual power. Again, we have the plural of both forms of words, workings of powers, meaning there are probably a number of different miracles that can be worked, and maybe not all by the same person. Now, we don't know what all these workings are. We don't have a list of them in the Bible. We read through the New Testament. We see how Jesus performed the miraculous. Those are obviously some of them. But we must always remember that it is the Spirit who works the miracles, not the believer. He does so by imparting charisma, grace, power, dunamis, of undeserved favor through the one who he has gifted. Like the gifts of healings, these miraculous gifts don't appear to be available whenever an individual wants to exercise them. They are at the Spirit's discretion. I confess, I don't know all how this all works out. I would love to know more about how it all works out. And I'm committed to finding out. I'm earnestly desiring, eagerly desiring to find out how this works. All I can tell you is what the Bible says. The Bible says that all the gifts of the Spirit are still active in the church of Jesus today. And I have to believe that regardless of what my eyes see, because he's promised it, because the Bible tells me so. So how come we don't see more of these things happening more often like they did in the early church? Well, I think there's a few reasons for it. Number one, healings and miracles can be prayed for by all Christians. Healings and miracles can be prayed for by all Christians. One of my favorite Bible verses that I've learned in the last number of years here is John 14:12-14, where Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. They will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." He's pointing to Pentecost, to the descent of the Holy Spirit. "Because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Those words are from Jesus himself. And many others in the New Testament tell us that every believer has been given authority and power since Pentecost to do the works Jesus did in Jesus' name. Right? Those works include everything Jesus did to bring the gospel of the kingdom to the peoples of this world. Like him, we need to learn to live in full submission and dependence on the Holy Spirit. Jesus was a Spirit-filled man. It says that right after his baptism. The Holy Spirit filled him, and he went out. And when the situation arises, when any believer needs to call on God for healing or a miracle, we can, in full confidence, pray and ask for those charisma, those graces. And God delivers sometimes. For instance, every believer possesses God-given authority in the name of Jesus to exercise power over the demonic. Yet there are believers who I have known that have had a gift of deliverance of demons, which appears to be in the category of healing gifts. A friend of mine, Boyd Hopkins, has that gift. He's taught here before. He holds workshops throughout the city, some of them on overcoming the demonic in your life. He knows about spiritual warfare. He knows about casting out demons. He's done it. He's seen it. I don't think his ability to cast out demons, though, is greater than any other believer, and he would say that. We all have the same authority and power in Christ. But I think this is what happens. I think what happens is that the Holy Spirit chooses and he uses certain people. And I think they're eagerly desiring people. People who are earnest after the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit himself chooses and he uses certain people and he gifts them specially and then places them in circumstances more often than other believers so that that gift in them can be utilized more often. That's what I think is what happens. That means that the gifts of healings and miracles are, number two, gifts of healings and miracles are possibly more circumstantial than permanent endowments from the Holy Spirit. The miraculous gifts are probably more circumstantial than permanent endowments from the Holy Spirit. This is what Sam Storm and others have proposed. Listen to what he says. He says, "Permanent or residential gifts are always present in the person who has received them. They reside with the believer and may be exercised anytime he or she wills to make use of them. Teaching is a perfect example of a permanent or residential gift. I can teach anytime I please. The use of this gift is subject to my will. Other residential gifts include serving, leading, showing mercy, and evangelism, just to mention a few." Then he goes on to say, "Occasional or circumstantial gifts are seen from the way it is portrayed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. There we are told that if someone is to prophesy, they must be the recipient of a revelation from the Holy Spirit, a revelation that in most instances is granted spontaneously. No one walks around with revelatory truths or insights in their back pocket," he says, "able to speak them at will. This is why the potential exists for anyone to prophesy. Any believer is potentially the recipient of a revelatory word from God who, in accordance with the guidelines established by Paul, can speak to the edification, encouragement, and consolation of others. No one possesses the gift of prophecy as if they can decide when and where and to whom they will prophesy. This is entirely subject to God's will and timing, not ours. He determines when, where, and to whom a revelation is given. The same would likely apply to the gifts of words of knowledge and words of wisdom, faith, and the discerning of spirits. And in this, and also, he would say that they are true for the gifts of healings and the working of miracles. That makes sense to me. That just sounds right, mostly. But I think it could work another way, too. Point number three. Spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit when and how he wants to use them. Spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit when and how he wants to. Picture it this way. If I were a fabulously wealthy person, and I decided I wanted to give you a credit card with a near endless limit on it, and you could use that credit card for any purchase that you wanted to. The gifts of teaching, serving, leading, showing mercy, and evangelism, etc., are gifts like that. But there are other gifts, like healings and miracles, that would be like me giving you a token for a particular gumball machine at the grocery store. It's only good for a purchase, a single gumball, in that moment. And once we leave the store, the opportunity is gone, and the token has no value for other circumstances. So I think maybe spiritual gifts are a combination of all the above. We know from the Bible that spiritual gifts are to be eagerly desired and available for the church today. You can't deny that truth from Scripture. But our challenge is our personal experience with them. Or should I say, lack of experience with them. And that would lead to our fourth point. Spiritual gifts of healings and miracles don't happen if we doubt they happen today. Spiritual gifts of healings and miracles don't happen if we doubt they happen today. I'll confess again, I don't know all there is to know about how all this works. All I can tell you is what the Bible says. The Bible explicitly says that all the gifts of the Spirit are still active in the church of Jesus today. So how come we don't see them more often in the local church? Let me give you possibly another answer for that. Maybe the fact of the matter is more of our lack of faith than the Spirit's ability. Actually, I'm sure it is. If you go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 54 to 58, we see Jesus in his own hometown. And he's teaching there. And he's wanting to do miracles and healings. But listen to what it says. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogues, and they were amazed. I mean, these are family, friends, fellow church members. And they were amazed. Where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? Verse 57. And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Many in the church today, those who believe the gifts have ceased and those who believe they are still active, will say that they believe that God still does the miraculous. I don't think any solid Christian would deny that reality, that God still does the miraculous. But practically, experientially, most Christians, at least in the West, live as functional deists. What's a deist? A deist is a term that emerged out of the Age of Enlightenment of the 17th and 18th century Europe. Basically, deism is the belief that God created and ordered a self-generating universe. In other words, he wound up the clock and let it go, so to speak. And then he just stepped back and he let it run. Remaining distant and uninvolved, watching from a distance, but not necessarily engaged in the day-to-day activities of it. Now, most of us would say, we don't believe that. But practically, experientially, when it comes to the supernatural side of our faith, when it comes to stepping out in faith and praying for the miraculous, praying for healing. We act like functional deists. Like God is powerful, but he doesn't want to get involved. Friends, we have been conditioned to believe that God is all-powerful, but unengaged. Otherwise, shouldn't we be like Jesus, who laid hands on the sick everywhere and went, as did the early church, and did the same? Shouldn't we, who claim to believe in the reality of a supernatural God who gave us a supernatural gospel to proclaim, shouldn't we anticipate and make opportunity wherever we go to ask God to do the miraculous through us? Of course we should. And I'm sure you all believe that. And this isn't about whether or not you're an extrovert or an introvert. It's about God. And it's about God being able to grant you the authority in the name of Jesus to take him at his word to do the works Jesus did among your friends, family, and your whole life network. For sure, you're not me, and I'm not you. The Spirit has displaced his gifts to all different kinds of people in the church. I know the thought of coming up here and teaching the Word of God on a Sunday would strike the fear of God in most of you. That speaking in public thing is a tough thing. But you know what? God isn't asking you to do that. Maybe. I don't know. I never thought I'd ever do this. But the Spirit of God has given you a gift, at least one. At least one spiritual gift to be discovered, to be earnestly pursued, and to be engaged. He has given you gifts that I don't have. And he's given you authority in Jesus' name. And if you and I will just step out in faith more than we do now, he would show himself powerful on our behalf. Do you believe that? I hope you do. He loves to give the charisma, the grace gifts to his kids if we just ask. But you know, some of the time we act like functional deists, that God is all-powerful but uninvolved. And it's because of that lack of faith that God does not do many miracles here in the West. I'm convinced of that. I'm not saying that every unanswered prayer or every person who doesn't get healed is because they lack faith. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that the person who should be stepping out in faith to pray for those people and doesn't do it, it's a lack of faith. Let's not ask for all the gifts of the Spirit. Well, I don't know, maybe we should. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So why don't we just ask for those gifts? Who knows what he will choose to do among us? So how do you know that you have a gift, like a gift of healing or a gift of miracles? Well, step out in faith and ask for one first. Step two would be to step out in faith and lay your hands on someone. Don't just do it on the bus and go, Lord Jesus, I pray for this person. I don't think that's what he means. But step out in faith. Lay hands on people in your life network that you see. The next time you see a need, you see someone limping, you see someone sick, you see someone who's in the hospital. What are the sicknesses that Jesus healed? Blindness, deafness, cripples, chronic bleeding, demonized and demon-possessed people, leprosy, even death. So the next time you see any of these issues, ask for permission. Ask if you can pray for them. Lay hands on them and say, in Jesus' name, deafness go. Broken leg, heal. In Jesus' name. And watch what God will do. We don't need to be afraid to ask people. We don't need to be afraid that they'll be offended. The worst they can say is, no, that's okay, I don't need prayer. But I haven't had anybody turn me down yet. Some people would call that presumption. I call it obedience. Because I've done it so many times now, it's not become second nature to me, but it's become less fearful of approaching people who are sick. It has increased my faith to pray for them, even on the street, in the grocery store, in the mall, wherever. Do I think that I have the gift of healing? I don't know, but I'm convinced that I have the gift of faith, which is also found in 1 Corinthians 14. What's your spiritual gift? Why don't we just ask God for them? and see what he would do. Ask for specific ones. Like Paul says, the gift of prophecy for sure would be a great gift to have in the church. But ask for gifts of healing. Ask for gifts of miracle. Step out in faith, lay hands on people, and watch God come to work. In some of the ministries we've done here, we've asked God to multiply food because we've run short, and it's happened. Down Lighthouse, different places. We know God is powerful, right? Let's prove it. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I thank you that no matter how much we test your word, it always proves true, even when we lack the faith to believe it. And we know that this is a complicated subject. I know it's a complicated subject. It's one people have some pretty strong feelings about. It's unfortunate that they do so. Because regardless of what we believe about the gifts, we should be believing that you are all-powerful and engaged in our everyday life. And to that, Lord, we all testify and lay claim to. You are the God who is above all and in all and through all, and you are all-powerful, you are all-knowing, and you are everywhere present. And by your Spirit, you want to work in this world. You want your kingdom to come to this world, and you want the gospel to go to all nations. And in order for that to happen, Lord, we, your church, ask you to fill us with your Spirit, to give us gifts from on high, as you did at Pentecost and beyond, so that, Lord, we may be faithful to the trust you've given us for the Great Commission, but also so that we may edify one another and build each other up and encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Lord, I don't think it's any mistake for no reason that testimonies like what we heard this morning coming from those who gave a word of encouragement to Jasmine came and said, you know, when tough times come, and it's because we all face those tough times, but we know from your word that you've proven to be true. You've been proven to be trustworthy. And so, Lord, even in this area of giftedness, you've called us to use these gifts to minister to one another. And we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to that trust. Give your gifts to your people, Lord, today. We claim them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can find out more information about Lawson Heights Alliance Church at lawsonchurch.com. And while you're there, you'll find out more information about our Kids Zone Fun Camp that's free July 18th to 22nd, 2021.